you would turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll be reading the 23rd through 30th verse. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And the world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved.
Does anyone need a handout? Did I get one this morning? If so, Woody has those
for you.
You would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. It's good to be with you this morning. If you weren't with us in the Bible class hour, again, I want to let you know as well that me and Belinda appreciate the opportunity, invitation to come and to be with you this week. We've been very excited about coming. My children have never been to Texas before, so they're excited just about being in Texas. That's cool to them as well. But I enjoyed the drive over, enjoyed being with the Frazier and Colettes, of whom we know very well. And I'll be selling pictures of Woody from camp after services. If you would like any of those, I'll sell those to the highest bidder. We cut up a lot with him, but just good to be with them. So it'd be encouraging to spend a week with them. We mentioned this morning that our theme this week is really about examining ourselves and kind of working our way towards Wednesday night's lesson about seeking him with all diligence. And every lesson up until then is really just going to be approaching kind of the same thing from a different angle, asking us where our faith is at, asking us where our hearts are at, our attitudes, our commitment, our devotion, all of those kinds of things. And because we're worshiping this morning, as my brother mentioned that we were instructed to do, and no, I'm not going to preach until midnight as well, this one really has to do with our approach towards worship. In Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, well, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." I don't know all the aspects of what was involved in Cain's worship. I don't know that because I don't know of any scripture that really explicitly tells me what the patriarchal worship was all about. All I do know is that God had given instructions, and for Abel and his offering, God had regard, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. That implies there was obviously an issue with what Cain did or how he did it, but there was also an issue with Cain in his heart. Fast forward many, many years into man's history, God decides to kind of start this process, start setting the stage for the coming of his son and reconciling his people to him. Before that, God was going to establish a nation. And he gave this nation, a specific group of people, a specific law for them to live by and to know. And we know that's the law of Moses. Right after giving the law of Moses, if you go to Leviticus chapter 10, where Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, it says that they sought to offer worship. But the text also tells us that they offered unauthorized fire and the Lord struck them dead. there's been times that I think all of us have heard, and I'm pretty sure that in past times I've actually said this in certain contexts. What we've heard said in one way or another is that the old law, the old covenant, was really all about the physical things. And how now that law has been done away with, and now we're in the new law, and the new law is all about the heart. I would suggest to you that's not true at all. Now, yes, there are plenty of requirements on the old law that have become obsolete because Jesus has ushered in a new covenant. Absolutely. Yes, there are many things under the old law that were a shadow of the true things to come, the Hebrew writer says. But while some of the things that characterized how worship was conducted, those definitely have changed. Worshiping God and what that is always supposed to have meant, that has never changed. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Old Testament Jews, even the Gentiles being alone to themselves. God has always sought to be truly worshipped from the heart. Worship means praise. Worship means to adorn, to be loved, to glorify, respect, hold in reverence and awe, to adore. In other words, doing worship and offering worship are not the same thing. And if you're with us this morning in our Bible class hour, we saw in reference to our character and our commitment that who we profess to be and who we truly are, that they need to be the same things. But sadly, sometimes we find ourselves not. And in regards to worship, God has said some things to his people that are things that I think we should all consider and take to heart, especially when we come to collectively worship. All these things will be true in every aspect of our life, even individually, but especially when we collectively come to worship God. And I want to share that with you this morning, and hopefully you too will be challenged and encouraged by this also. I like to begin with a word of prayer, so if you would bow with me, and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, we continue our worship this hour, and we are thankful for those that have come together. They have brought their selves, they have brought their families to stand and to sit side by side and to offer the only thing in this life that we actually can give back to you that is not already yours, and that is our hearts, that is our worship, our praise of who you are. And we do that through, as our brother mentioned a moment ago, through the instructions that were laid down by the apostles for us. Ways that you want us to worship when we come collectively together, but we know that we need to do those things with the right heart and with the right mindset, and we pray that we have been doing that this morning. We've been worshiping in spirit and in truth, and as we continue to look into your word, that we will put the things of this world aside, that we will examine ourselves, we will focus and make this worship about you and not about us, and as we study, we can see the things that you would have us to see in a new light, that we will be challenged by them, but thankful that you gave them to us. Thankful for the opportunities that you always provide for us to change and to be more like you and like your Son and live in accordance with your word. As we travel from this place today, that we would, as we talk about this morning, continue to be the people that we are in this place. We would strive to be more like you, and that as the opportunities come this week to gather together to listen more about what you have said, that we would do that, listen to that, communicate it in a way that is pleasing to you and about you. Not about us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Open your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 1. I want to begin with a passage that maybe does, at least in Trenton, I'm guilty. I don't visit this passage a lot. It may get visited here some, but Malachi chapter 1. And really, in regards to worship, of course, the people had come out of captivity, even as late as the encouragement of Haggai and Zechariah. They've completed the temple, and with Nehemiah's leadership, you know, the walls are done, and they've gotten some of that security back that they had lacked and really needed. But sadly, even in the writings of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, you still find God's people struggling. And one of the problems is that while they are greatly struggling, they don't actually realize it. You and I know that because it was revealed to us, but they don't really know that. So through the instruction of Malachi, he comes to them, and I want you to notice what he says in verse 6. This is Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. He says that a son honors his father, a servant his master. Well, if then I am the father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, well, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, well, how have we despised your name? Verse 7 says, well, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But then you say, well, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? And the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, and now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to you, any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Skip down to verse 13 with me. But you say, well, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has made a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. What God's saying there is, and he's looking at his people, and he's saying, listen, I want you to process this logically, okay? Here you are offering me worship, and there were specifics of the law and how they had to do that, and even those specifics they were trying to tweak and kind of find some loopholes in what they would do, and even in regards to that worship, God says, listen, hey, you can't do that. I mean, think about this logically. Would you even, if your governor said, give me this, would you do that to your governor? No, it's a rhetorical question. But I skipped over verse 10. I want you to look at what verse 10 says. In response to this vain worship, in response to them cheating, in response to them not doing things with a whole heart, God says this in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. We have this mindset sometimes, well, in the old law, it was all about the physical things, and all they had to go through was all the processes, and yes, if they had sinned, as long as they went and offered the right sacrifices at the right time in the right way, God forget, yada yada, all those different things. Well, yeah, they had all those requirements, but God is looking at his people and saying, listen, you're technically doing worship. And you're offering it every single day. You're here. That's not a question. They haven't completely abandoned God and weren't doing anything. He says, oh no, you're coming on a regular basis in front of me. You're offering worship. But I would rather, God says, someone go to the front doors and lock the front door so that none of you can come in and y'all just go home. Well, I mean, what's the point? If you're not going to do so with the right motives, with the right heart, for the right reason, why are you even here? They were doing worship, but according to the Lord, not opinion, according to the Lord, they weren't really offering worship. Well, don't you find sometimes, and this is true for myself, don't you find that true to be for us as well? I mean, as our brother mentioned, Acts 27, it's every single first day of the week. Every time there's a week that has a first day, we come together. That's the instruction, right? Well, on one hand, we need that. We need that constant reminder, but on the other hand, we're human, and we allow it to become such commonplace and such an every week thing that it's just like, okay, I got to go to worship. Psalm 122 and verse 1, David says, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. I was excited about that. I was looking forward to this going to worship. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many people woke up to bed this morning and went, got to get breakfast, I got to get going because I got to get to church on time. Sometimes that's me. You're not the only one. Sometimes it becomes such a methodical thing that we kind of lose the zeal and the passion. God says when you find yourselves just kind of doing worship instead of offering it, it's actually better that you just lock the front door and go back home. Not that he wants us to go home, but you see the point. And one of the questions I've asked myself, well, why is that? Well, part of what I think is behind that is that you and I, we live in a consumer-driven society. And you know that is very, very well. We live in a society in this land of plenty. And what I found true for myself and I found true for others as well, I think most, is that our cultural normalcies and trends actually bleed into our spiritual lives a lot more than we sometimes realize. And there's a whole different direction, a whole lot of directions you can go with that. But think about this. I actually just said it to kind of prove a point. We actually have a phrase, and I'm not saying it's wrong to use this phrase because I know that I think most of us know it's an accommodative term, but we use the phrase, we go to church.
That's technically incorrect. We don't go to church. We go to worship God. We are the church. But you and I know that the way we come to use it, it's an accommodative term. And so it's not that I'm saying what's wrong to use that, but it's still on this mindset that sometimes, well, okay, going to church is the same thing as going to the grocery store. Or it's going to a restaurant, or it's going anywhere else. And so with that comes some of the expectations. We go to church, and the expectation is, I'm going to church this morning because I'm going to be served. Think about it. When you go anywhere else, what do you want? You want to be comfortable, you want to be served, and you want to walk away having felt that you accomplished something good for yourself, and you got something out of it, right? Do we not come to worship, and do we not put a lot of emphasis on being comfortable? And I'm not complaining, by the way. I like being comfortable. We got to be comfortable. You come to worship service, and maybe you're hoping in the back of your mind, maybe you're hoping in your heart, man, I hope our best song leaders are leading today. And not only the best song leaders, but I hope that they pick out my favorite songs, and I hope that they lead them fast enough or not too fast or whatever the case may be, because that's what I want. That's what I want. Don't even get me started on the AC. At Trenton, it has almost become a hilarious battle between two or three different people that constantly get up, and it's like the battle of the thermostats. We have two on either side, or one on either side. There's two of them. And it's like this battle for the AC. I've suggested, let's just put a holy veil between the two sections, and if you like it 74, sit over here. If you like it 71, sit over here, and quit arguing about it, right? But people complain about it, and I'm not talking about just that I have my preference. I'm talking about people who actually, there have been people at times that have said, they've got up and left because, well, it's just too cold in here for me. Because it's about being served. We want everything done in a short and a timely manner. I'm not going to preach till midnight. But I remind my brethren at Trenton all the time, the sign outside says what time we start. It doesn't say what time we finish. But you ever find yourself when someone's leading a public prayer and they've gone past the standard cookie-cutter 45-second model prayer for the collective assembly? And they're actually like going on and on about praying things, and you find yourself just thinking, good grief, is he done yet? Because we expect everything to be done short. We know everything's supposed to be in a timely manner. And we kind of stop focusing on what we're saying, what we're singing. We want the lessons to be good enough to keep us awake and keep us entertained. We find ourselves using the same mindset that we use everywhere else in this culture, and we come to be served. And how well we're served, well, that's going to determine whether or not I get anything out of worship. There's a mindset problem with that, folks. The mindset problem, and while I agree that when worship is what it's supposed to be, that one of the byproducts of worship is encouragement and refreshment. I get that. I get that sometimes on Wednesday nights, I myself got a long week, a lot of sleepless nights, and you know what? I just would rather stay home, but you come through the doors and you're dog tired, but for some reason when you leave, you're refreshed, you're encouraged, you're happy you'll be there, but that's a byproduct. Worship, I want to suggest to you, worship is not about what I get out of it. Worship is what I put into it and give to God. That's what worship is. Worship is what I is the only thing I have, the only thing I have that I can give to God. And so when I'm here, it's not about what am I getting, it's about what am I giving to God and giving to others. I couldn't help but think of a statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 20. Remember that time when, again, the disciples had been arguing about, they're always arguing about, who was the greatest, who was going to be greater than who was going to serve who, yada, yada, yada. Well, then James and John chickened out and they got their mama to go ask Jesus. And she wants him to be at his right hand and left hand. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells his disciples based upon that, starting in verse 25, he says, listen, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, he had a lot of different applications for that, for them, as they were going to be leading the church and just helping establish the church, right? But it's still the mindset. Jesus said, listen, my disciples are not people that are all about being served. My disciples are people who are all about serving one another and serving others, and most importantly, serving God.
I think you can see God's people back in Malachi 1 essentially struggling with fully submitting to God and being devoted to Him. And today, much of the same problem exists at times in our lives, struggling with fully submitting to God, being authentic. We talked about this morning, devoting ourselves to following after His Son. Let me ask you this morning to reflect on something right now, if the Lord chose to do so, to literally speak to you in regards to your worship. If He decided to do that, based upon what you've been offering even just this morning, would He look at me and say, I have regard for you and your worship, and He's pleased with it? Or would He say, I realize you've been coming, I realize you're here in this physical location, I realize you've technically been doing the things that Scripture lays out for you to do, but you're not really offering worship, why don't you just get up and go home? Well, that's not an assessment that any person can make, because we can't judge hearts and we can't judge minds, but the Lord can. And see, that's the amazing thing about God. As a kid, it's scary. As an adult, the more you appreciate it, the more amazing it is. You can't fool God. I don't care how well-dressed, how eloquently I can speak. I don't care what kind of thought process I can use to whatever. God sees straight through it. That idea that we all stand before, we're before God naked and ashamed. Sure, He can see through clothes. That's not what He's talking about, the physical flesh. He's talking about He can see through us in everything. Emotions, heart, thinking, thoughts, speech, why we're saying it, to what gain, all those different things. And in regards to worship, David understood this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, David would say, ascribe, which means give to the Lord, O clans of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Psalm 29 and verse 2 says to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to His name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Jesus pointed out that there were some people who professed to be righteous and they put on a good show, but on occasion, one occasion, He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrine, as doctrines, the commandments of men. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Hebrew writer spends his entire letter talking about what faith really is, what it's based upon. It's based upon Christ and all these different things. And he comes to chapter 12, the price that was paid for it. And I'm cut some of this out, but he says, be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I could keep going. What's your worship like? What's your worship about? Why? It really comes down to, why are you even here this morning? I'm glad you're here this morning. But what I have to answer for myself and what you have to answer for yourself is, why am I here? Am I here because mom and daddy drug me to church my entire life and I just don't want to get in trouble? And if you're a child right now that can't drive, that's a good thing. You'll appreciate it later. You'll never be ashamed to bring your children to every single service. Are you here this morning because it's just the status quo and you know you technically have to do it? Are you here this morning because you're not really interested, but you really don't want to deal with the elders coming and knocking on your door because you've not really been worshiping as you should? You don't want to. Why are you here? Go back to Malachi chapter 1 and underline that. Verse 10 is right on the sticky note. Set up on your phone to send you an alert every time you're going to go to a worship service. It's a passage that over and over again, I just constantly think about in terms of, listen, in regards to my faith, in regards to my worship, what you're doing as a work, as this local body of the church that meets here, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? And our Lord says to all of us individually, and I think the application goes to us even as congregations, listen, I get it. Worship, there are some specific things that you need to be doing. But listen, if your heart's not in tune, it's just vain worship and it's worthless and it's pointless to Him. And the implication is, well, not to give up, the implication is to give thought to our worship and what it's about As we give thought to that, we meaningfully give worship to God as we sing, as we pray, as we just gave, as we took the Lord's Supper, all the different things involved in worship and encouraging one another. In James chapter 1, I think he obviously points something out very well there too. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks that he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James flat out says, listen, you can say you're doing something all day long and you're not accomplishing anything. He even points out, sometimes we think that we're religious. We deceive ourselves. People in Malachi's day and previous to that, they are completely deceiving. That was part of their problem. When we come to Wednesday night, we talk about seeking Him with all diligence. And we look at Jeremiah's day. That was their problem. They had a really, really big problem, and they were so naive and deceived themselves that they sat there and they listened to Jeremiah, and they didn't even realize they had a problem. Verse 27, when he talks about how true religion is to be undefiled, that's very important, visiting orphans and widows in their affliction, all he's talking about is he's getting at, listen, your job as Christians, my job as a Christian is to be serving one another. It doesn't have to literally be an orphan or a widow. The implication was, these are brethren that didn't have representation. These are brethren that had needs. These are brethren that needed encouragement and help. And it was your job to be devoted to God and devoted to one another in your worship and in your service every single day. And that is what our goal is this week in this meeting. We want to encourage us to be doing that, especially when we gather for the collective worship. We want to come together and ascribe to the Lord glory and praise for His wisdom, for His providence, for His protection, for His mercy, for His love, for His grace. We want our worship to be pure. I don't know about you, but when I leave here today, not that I deserve it, and not that I can ever deserve by merit any of that, but when I leave here today, I want to feel good about my worship, not based upon what I got out of it. I want to feel knowing that I gave God everything I had, even just for an hour this week. I want to walk out those doors with you this morning knowing that our God got the glory that is due His name for everything He's done in our life.
Amen.
Even with the little time we have left in this particular collective worship hour, we can make sure that we put our hearts into it. Maybe as you reflect right now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I really haven't been this morning. I've been struggling. Okay, we got time left. And we're fixing to sing this song, and it's called, we say it's an invitation song. I would encourage you, if you think you need to, while we sing this song, spend a minute praying about that between you and God. That's what this time is for. It's for reflection. Pray about that. Offer to God a meaningful prayer. Seek to ask for help and guidance on how to offer more acceptable worship. But it's after this song concludes, or during this song, that if you would like for us to pray with you and pray for you and encourage you in that, we want to do that as well. We want to encourage you to think about all this as we sing this song.